It's Thursday evening, September 2nd.
You got nothing, huh? So we'll defer to the young guys. Is that what's going on here? Lord, we just ask you to have your hand upon our meeting tonight, Lord God, that you would let the Spirit flow and that your anointing would reach us. Lord, we just ask that you would just bring us into more truth and deeper truth, Lord God, that you would help us know you in a more and personal way. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well, a couple of days ago, I was watching the TV and finding out, you know, what was going on in Afghanistan, what's going on with the hurricane in on the south shores and the east coast, and no matter where I turned, it was negative, 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 negative. And I started to feel it. I mean, I've been doing really good with it, but I started to feel this, the pressure of this thing. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came across. And I just felt this, the assurance, you know, the confidence in God. And it was just a powerful experience. And I thought, we really don't have to worry. And besides, while we're worried about North Korea and the Taliban and about us, I mean, a lot of people are, rightfully so, Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can just destroy the body. And so anyway, it makes a lot of difference. And I was sitting there tonight just thinking about what is faith? You know, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And by it the elders obtained a good report. And, you know, we know what it says in Luke or in Hebrews 11. But at the same time, there is something about faith that a lot of people don't realize. It's not a temporary, a once in a while thing. Faith is a lifestyle. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Or, you know what I mean? It's not a, well, I had all kinds of faith. No. What we need is a life of faith. And Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees and looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. But he never returned to the Ur of the Chaldees that I know of. He just kept on going. He kept on going where God led him to go. And we hear about the faith of Abraham, but you don't hear about the faith of other ones that didn't go, you know. And there had to be other Abrahams. Yeah, there had to be other ones that were like him. Faith is a lifestyle.
Well, you were talking about television and all the news is being reported. I had this setting of scripture come to mind. And I won't we'll get the names right. I think it's Mary. Mary or Martha, but when the one woman is complaining to Jesus that the other woman is not helping, you know, do the errands, and he responds with, she's chosen the more perfect work, or more perfect path. You know, kind of what popped to my mind was, you can choose to watch television and take all that in, or you can just choose to focus on God.
Yeah.
And that's the more perfect thing. Because, I mean, this is all people talking about all what people can and can't do. And no one's talking about what God is going to do. And no one's, you know, no one's paying attention to that at all. We're all getting worried about, you know, fires and earthquakes and hurricanes. And I'm going, I don't think God's worried about any of that. And I think the people who follow God should just be able to say, yeah, God's in control. This is all good. However it turns out. And it's, you know, I mean, it just, it gave me a little bit of peace. I mean, and I thought of that setting, which kind of said, hey,
yeah,
let's not worry about all this mundane stuff. Let's worry about the more important stuff.
Well, what we're doing is not a common church practice.
No.
It's not. As a matter of fact, in that vision that Twyla had, and I don't have a copy of it now. I gave her the last one, because she had forgotten exactly how it went. But when she read it, it really affected her. Because, you know, she remembered the vision. But in that vision, it was down to a handful of people. And they were in agreement. And it was called, in the vision, it was called the Little White Room. You know, that's what it was called in the vision. That's kind of what it feels like.
You know, I know you guys remember I mentioned the gal that was so negative.
Yeah.
So I went to mow her lawn Tuesday, and I got done, and so I went in to get paid, and ended up standing there for over a half hour listening to her. But it was kind of funny. By the time I left and was driving home, the Spirit kind of convicted me, and my attitude changed to where I thought, you know, maybe I should just let that be a ministry and get out of myself, you know, because this time when I was listening to her, here's a person that she said, I have no friends left. She said 28 people she knew die in the last couple years. She has no family. Her parents are gone. No brothers, no sisters, nothing. And she said, and she's, you know, pretty incapacitated now. She says, I'll go 3-4 days without ever speaking. because there's no one to speak to. And she said, I don't even know for sure who to leave all my stuff to. You know, she says, I got a big insurance policy and the house is paid for. And then she mentioned, though, that she, I thought she mentioned she had a nephew or something that lives over between here and the cities. But she hasn't seen him and his wife for 6 years. And she says, you know, I even on holidays, I kind of hope that somebody will text Merry Christmas or Happy Thanksgiving Day or something. Nope, never is.
Where's she at?
She's south of Eau Claire. Lives in her father's house, who she got it because he passed. And then she said, like, I can't get to the grocery store, so I'm ordering it. But she says, it takes me forever to get it from the steps back into the house. She says, and there's some neighborhood boys that I, high school kids or something. She says, I offered them $15 just to get my groceries in, and they didn't want it, they weren't interested. So I thought, and I didn't think of it at the time that I she said, well, you know, maybe if, you know, I can know a day ahead. And I says, well, the problem is I live in Hallie. But then I thought, who cares? So I'll probably call her back and just tell her, well, if, let me know when you're planning on getting the groceries and I'll try to be available. But,
yeah,
she let it. And she was saying something, and I heard her say, yeah, my birthday's this Friday. And then she went on to something else. And she didn't say it real loud, but I heard it. So it's tomorrow. So I think I'll text her happy birthday. And I told Mike about it, too, because he knows her. He went to school with her and stuff. But, you know, I want to get maybe a little more established with her and then have an honest talk and say, so, Linda, when you talk to people, what do you talk about? Yourself and all your woes? People just, they can't handle that. They don't like negativity. So maybe let's start, if I come, let's talk about some weather or the news or something. Let's just be, you know, let's have a normal conversation. Because I'm sure that's what she's done with every, why her neighbors won't talk to her is because the minute she just goes on about all her woes and, you know, and she has them. Obviously, she does. Which is hard not to be negative, you know. But, yeah, it's just like all of a sudden the Lord just kind of put me in a little different place about it all. And so.
That's exciting.
I did. She said, "Yeah, this is." I says, "Well, maybe we'll just have to pray for you." You know, and she kind of is more. I mean, I think she believes in God, you know, and whatever. But yeah, she kind of passed over that. So, but
I want to read something that was written, and I think it lines up a little bit with what Keith was sharing. I have to write this. I was angry at humanity for the past few days. I mean, very angry. The world is struggling. Afghanistan is tragic. U.S. and the poor, limited leadership in a place where it's extremely important. And then to add to the experience, my first hurricane, Ida. This is where my attitude changed. My family and I were uprooted and extremely responsible by evacuating the morning a Cat 4 made landfall. Among all the mess, news spewing trash and lies, Mother Nature wreaking havoc, and useless neighbors, a family that had never met before opened their home and made us feel like part of their family. They offered us their beds, food, and comfort as we had known them for 100 lifetimes. They were 5-plus hours away, completely out of our routine, and made our recent days enjoyable, filled with everyday comfort, happiness, and laughter. Today, while driving back home to make the damage assessment to our house, which was now an 8.5-hour drive, I witnessed multiple convoys, linesman trucks, hundreds of them, all driving east into the chaos and destruction.
completely amazing sight as I drove past him, giving each truck a wave, peace sign, and a smile, knowing that one or many of them could be at my house, bringing comfort of electricity for my family and home, removing a small portion of insanity from my world. These men and women leaving loved ones, home, family, and friends to help people they will never see and never receive a proper thank you. This is where I can't say it enough. Thank you for the long days, potential sleepless nights, working the heat, mosquito-filled land with the extremely dangerous southern Louisiana critters to restore electricity. Thank you. This is from one of my relatives.
Oh, really?
Lives in New Orleans and flew to Houston for a ride out the storm and was driving back. And so he's born and raised in Wisconsin and has those values.
Yeah.
And he's been down there, and like Keith was saying, watching the news about Afghanistan and Ida and, you know, and just getting angry at the world. And then I guess he didn't mention it, but we've had record flooding in New York and Pennsylvania.
Oh, yeah.
Many more people have died from the flooding than died in Afghanistan. So, if you want to say it's not good out there.
Well, and the thing about it is that I think that the Lord is going to cause more devastation than the world does. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And he has a right to.
And the power.
Okay, yeah.
And that song, it was just a speaking part of that. But in there, he says, I'm going to send a little water and wash them all away. As far as he's concerned, it's just a little water.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, despite how it looks, God is meeting our needs.
Yeah.
I mean.
Yeah. It's kind of like Candy says, one of the best places to live is right where we're at.
Yeah.
And it's kind of been like that, you know. People are selling their houses, and they're getting more for their houses than what they're worth. You know, where are people getting money to buy them?
Banks are loaning money.
Well, there's been a good economy for a while, to where people have amassed, you know, some wealth. Where they have good positions, and they didn't go away necessarily.
Well, the people that left California because, you know, they were fed up with it, they probably had money to buy a house somewhere.
Oh yeah. It's funny. I was just I was visiting my in-laws because they had all come into town, so we met at. Chet and Lori, that's, you know, the one, my Pam's sister, they bought a new house out in the country in Scandia, in the woods kind of stuff. Big log place, you know, huge. 4-car garage that's all log, log home. But anyway, so one of the brothers that was there, he's from California. He lives just south of L.A. in Laguna something place.
Laguna Beach.
Well, yeah, but not on the beach. But anyway, it's a huge retirement. There's like community that this guy built, and when he built it way back, I don't know when it was, probably in the, oh man, maybe 80s, I don't know, or longer. He said, okay, if you build a church here, you can have all this land. And if you build another one here of another denomination. So there was like seven, there was a synagogue and like six or seven different denominations that he had churches built that created areas. And it's really affordable living. It's retirement. There's like 16,000 people in this area of this, and it's a gated community. But it's like they got a huge building that has woodworking. You can build stuff, and they got sheet metal or whatever, all kinds of stuff you can do. And with your fees, which aren't all that much, if you're refrigerator quits, they just replace it for you. You know, things like that. And I know he doesn't have a lot of money. You know, he retired with a pension, I'm sure, but nothing humongous. His wife, she's Asian, she might have had a little more. But yeah, so he said, yeah, they're not really feeling the effect of a lot of the stuff that's going on. But so there, he's probably content because they love the weather because it's great all the time, other than if you get a hurricane or something. I don't know if you get that many down there. But it's kind of funny, you know, that, yeah, there's areas of California that are horrible, you know. And then there's these little spots.
There's a... Does Tammy have the hurricanes don't get that far into North Carolina, or does it?
North Carolina? You can get a hurricane that comes off and goes up the mid-Atlantic that could hit North Carolina, but it's much rarer. I mean...
Well, they were getting hit on the flat. This one, too, weren't they?
Yeah, because it came up the coast, mm-hmm. but it wasn't a hurricane. It was more of
a storm,
tropical storm or tropical depression. I mean, they get a lot of rain. I mean, when I hear hurricane, it's ocean hitting the land. But there was one of the worst hurricanes ever came in and hit, I don't remember what it was, hit the Carolinas back in 69, I think it was. It's just a really, really bad storm. And it's funny, I mean, people talk about that, like people here talk about the storm of 1980, you know, when the 10,000 trees got knocked down in that windstorm. And there was some question about whether it was a tornado or not. Yeah.
Well, they went through Colfax years back.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it surprises me too, but there's a lot of money out there. My brother-in-law has this company that, you know, they do poured basements and stuff, and they're linked in with the top builders. They're national builders, and they're in every major city. And he said, we don't even lay anybody off in the winter anymore. We just stay busy the year round. He said, but now they're getting away from, they're not building houses. If they build a house, they'll only build a spec house. So then they know right where they're at, what they, you know, because they got different spec homes, but it's like, you buy this, or that, you know, that's it. That's all we're offering. And then he said, now they're not even wanting to build houses so much anymore like that. They're building houses that they can just rent.
Mm-hmm.
And they're, you know, they're less expensive, and just, but to put people in that can just rent. So it's crazy how things are changing. It's, but
well, yeah. I mean, you know, I'd ask for prayer for my family, and my sister was lucky enough to find a place, and she'll be moving out. And she's telling me, you know, she's the rent for like a two bedroom duplex, you know, is like $900.
Yeah.
You know, pretty much anybody with a mortgage, you know, on a home that's 5 years or older doesn't pay that much. That's just a really, really big home. You know, so it's tough.
But it could all come crashing down, too, if inflation goes crazy and everything else. All that can change.
Yeah, I expect it's gonna crash. It has to crash. And we have to be ready for it.
Spiritually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I'm pretty sure there'll be a testing yet to be.
Got a good night's sleep too. Let there be light.
You know, I was thinking about the lady you were talking about. I was thinking, you know what you should do? Buy a cupcake, get a candle, and take it to her on her birthday.
Yeah.
You know? But, you know, that might open up more doors than you can handle.
Yeah, Mike said he'll probably call her tomorrow, too, so. Here, speaking of faith, now this is odd. So this is in Acts 14:8. Well, let's see. Let me go back. So, when I'll go back to verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, this is Paul and whoever else, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. How did he see that? Said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. This is where we were talking about this one of the other times we met here just recently. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Of course, that's when Paul says, no way. But anyway, I thought, he saw that he had faith to be healed. That's got to be discernment from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know. I kind of would like to be in that place, you know.
And the crazy thing is, I can almost relate to that. But it's many days ago. You know, I was never in a place where I knew that somebody had faith to be healed, but the presence of the Lord was such, you know. I got one night when it's Bob Payton, he was a Baptist guy, and he said that he told his brother Willis, he said, I don't want to hear anything more about speaking in tongues. And we're sitting having a prayer meeting, the service in Calvary in the basement, and it came over me. We need to go pray for him because he had shut the door, so we couldn't, you know. So I told Bob, who was a friend of his, I said, why don't you call up your friend Bob and tell him that we want to go pray for him, or whatever. He said, you hang up on me. I said, well, just go try it. So he called him up and he says, yeah, come on over. I felt it. You know, I'm strong enough to do it. And we went over there, and he was waiting. He had a big smile on his face, and he was in his garage was under his house. And he was standing in right in the open window. And so we come up and open the door, and he said, "You guys came to pray for me to get filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't you?" He didn't even want to talk about it before that.
Yeah.
And we laid hands on him, and he was speaking in tongues, and we got out of there before Betty came over.
Yeah, you know, I read ahead in that where I was just reading in that story. So Paul heals this guy who's been a cripple from his mother's womb. And eventually, this is when they stoned him and thought he was dead. Because people came from elsewhere and convinced the multitudes that they were whatever, you know. But how did the multitudes change that quick? They must have heard the story of healing this man. Well, they were going to make sacrifices to him and Barnabas. The next minute, they're stoning him. You know,
I just showed you what we are.
But then the disciples or whatever that were with him prayed for him, and he got up and walked back into the city.
Yeah.
And then eventually left because they went to Derby, I think it was.
God can do what God wants to do, and he can do it really quick. And we just need to be ready.
Yeah.
And I think we are. I mean, I think, you know, seeking him and trying to be in his word is what we can really do. And anything beyond that is up to the Spirit.
Later, faith is an ongoing lifestyle. So here's David, who was a man after God's own heart. One day he's looking out in his courtyard, and there's this beautiful woman. And you know, she wasn't taking a bath, but she's bathing herself. And he wanted her. And so, you know, so what happened to his faith during that time? What happened to his faith during the time that just before Nathan exposed the whole thing? The prophet Nathan came and gives him this parable about this man that had all kinds of sheep. And this poor guy only had one sheep, and he wanted that sheep. And I don't know what David told him. He said, well, he needs to be
slain or something, wasn't it?
He killed or something.
Yeah.
And and Nathan said, David, that man is you. You suppose, I mean, we're just supposing, but you suppose that during that time that David suffered, being who he was, that he suffered a lot of inward turmoil? He couldn't have done that. He couldn't have had Uriah killed, and he couldn't have done all of this thing and felt good about it.
Right.
But then you can see in some of the Psalms, you can see the torment that David went through. And you can see it right in the Psalms.
Our own devices, this flesh is going to get us in trouble.
Yeah.
We're going to fail in the eyes of the Lord.
But as far as the world would be concerned, or would feel, or the church, not so much the world, but the church would be, it's like once David had gotten that far in his difficulties, God would not be, that'd be the end of it. God would want nothing to do with him. But we can't read God's mind. We can't figure God out. So Esau, he hated, and Jacob, he loved. And Jacob was a liar. A deceiver. But God still loved him more than he loved Esau.
Well, we say it all the time. Only God knows the heart.
Yeah.
Amen.
But there was something about David. And we see that in the, you know, when he killed the giant. You're letting these heathen use this great big guy to stop your army? I mean, that's kind of basically what he was saying. You know, you're gonna let Goliath stop your army from winning the battle. And so he's not a big guy. And Saul's armor apparently was pretty big for him, you know. So whatever convinced him to let him do that. His brothers, he had a couple of brothers that were in the war.
When he slew Goliath, I don't think he was wearing any armor. He was in his sheep.
He tried it, but he put it on, it was way too big.
Yeah, mm-hmm. He was just pretty much in his normal sheep herding clothes or whatever.
It was leisure wear.
Yeah.
But it says he slew a lion and a bear. I've never done anything like that.
Well, it was clear God was with him.
Yeah.
And he knew it.
And he knew it. And I think, man, that is so powerful. I mean...
Yeah, that's what... See, that's...
That is
faith. Yeah. I mean...
When you walk in...
when you know God's behind you, you know?
I was... you think about, you know, I was thinking the other day about when Jesus was blessing the bread and the fish, you know, for the multitude. He didn't have any really long prayer, you know. He didn't really wind up, you know. It wasn't from deep, from within. He just said, Father, you know. It was like, you know. And, of course, now God knew what he was going to bring, and God knew it was important. So God was going to bless that, but, you know, that's the thing that, you know,
well,
Jesus just walked in a level of faith that we, you know, because he knew.
we get way too much prayer talk, you know? We do.
Yes.
We think we have to explain it all to God for him to heal.
We're trying to convince him we're serious when we pray to him.
Yeah.
We really mean this. We're earnestly wanting this to happen. And we're just not giving a lip service. We're gonna spend a couple hours and we're not going to eat this week. And, you know, I'm not sure. You gotta wonder how, not to say that there isn't a good place for fasting. And if your heart is right, that it wouldn't be of value or worth. But you gotta. I think there's just so much false stuff that goes with it, you know, too much me in the fasting going on, you know.
I mean, I lately, you know, it's like I go to pray for something, I go, okay, God already knows what their problem is, you know. So all I have to do is be obedient and present them to him, more or less. I mean, you know, and it does say we should pray for one another, so obviously that's what we yeah. need to be doing, but it's like, I think sometimes we try to console the person with prayer instead of just saying, God, heal them.
You know, in this funny way, is going God, we always turn around and say, going God, and then the flip side of that is, that's all God needs. Question is, are you going to have enough faith that that was all God needed to hear?
Yeah.
You know, we try to, you know, well, you really didn't pray for me much. Well, how long does God need?
Yeah. Yeah.
Speaking of praying for things, my sister was successful in finding a place. And she's been out trying to find them, and when they were getting rented from underneath her, or, you know, the landlord wanted to rent it to somebody and made up some bogus excuse, like, yeah, you don't make enough money or something, you know. And so she was good. Anyway, she found a place that she wanted, and she's texting me, and he says, please pray that I can get this place. Now, this is not an overly religious person at all. But she's asking Susan and I to pray, and so we literally stopped and prayed. I said, Lord, this would be a really good thing if this could happen, if you could make a way. And so she said, it looks good. I'll know tomorrow. Pray hard. So we stopped and we prayed, and she calls me back or texts me, I'm in. It's been, you know, I'm not taking credit for anything, but, you know, you just.
But, you know, God will do something to make her realize that he is in it. He'll cause something to happen.
Yeah.
Well, we'll kind of wait, let things settle down. We're going to, the move's on Tuesday, you know. So she got this place, and they said she could move in as soon as Saturday. So, you know, like she signed a contract or lease on Monday, on the 1st, on Wednesday, and she said, well, we just got to clean carpets and paint some walls. You can move in Saturday. So she calls me up and says, well, all right, I need to move in Saturday. I'm going, it's Labor Day weekend, you know. And she won't let me, you know, I can't do it because I'm too old, you know. So she wants me to find some young people. And I go, I don't know any young people, you know, I'm old. So I'm trying to find some people, you know, and couldn't make it work out. And so she calls back and says, I hired somebody and they're doing it Tuesday. But okay. So she'll be, on the 7th, she'll be out and in her new place within a week, which is pretty fast considering everything you've got to do.
Yeah.
Over a holiday weekend. So.
Is she the one that has her son?
No, it's the other sister.
Ah, good. Good.
Yeah. So it's, yeah, and like I said, there's not a lot of born-again Christians running around in my family anywhere. however, we've tried, you know, and I've been attacked about it, too, because, you know, I haven't been a preacher about this, but, I mean, I've testified, told them, you know, that I've got God in my life and it's made a difference, but, you know, never, you know, say, you need to do this, you need to do that, but they've all seen things. My uncle was in trouble. He was going to die, and I mean the whole family's there, and the doctors are telling us there's no hope. There's like three things we could do, and every one would probably kill him. He's just in a bad way, and short of a total miracle, he's on the clock, you know. And so we get in there, and he, serviceman, and I don't know where he was before I started talking to him, but I got everybody in the room to leave. And got the door closed. I grabbed his hand. I said, "It's go time, Marine. You better figure out what you're going to do, because pretty soon you're going to be faced with a decision and you'll be looking backwards going, oh, maybe I should have paid more attention." And for me, it was pretty in-your-face kind of conversation. And I think he gave his heart to the Lord before we were done, you know. And, of course, I didn't have anybody else in the room, so he couldn't be embarrassed or people couldn't challenge him, like, what are you doing, or, you know, whatever. So my family knows, but, you know, I haven't been banging a drum, you know. I haven't been a Clarence. Grabbing people in the mall and preaching to them the end is near.
No, I haven't been a Clarence either.
And so God uses those people, but I also think God uses people who are quietly doing his will. But like I said, my sister, who was pretty, I won't say anti-religious, but not a very deep believer, calling me up and saying, "Please pray. Pray harder." And I'm going,
"Pray hard."
Yeah, pray hard. Yeah.
You know, a lot of people know the position that you're in, you know, and where you're at. And they'll ask you to pray for them. It's like when we come to church, we get neighbors at camp too with us, and we see them outside, we stop and talk to them, and they go to church. Yep, well, pray for me. And I said, "Well, you know, you can pray for yourself too, you know."
Yeah.
You know. But and I said, we'll do, you know. And, you know. So I think there's a lot of people out there who will say, "Pray for me," but won't do it for themselves.
Right.
You know? I mean, it's like, my prayer is no different than your prayer. It's no better. No. I'm like, I won't say it any worse, but because we don't know how to pray. You know what I mean?
Yes.
You know, so you might not, I'm not sure I want to say it, but your prayer might not be as elegant as the next person's. If there is such a thing as an elegant prayer. You know what I'm saying?
No, I know exactly what you're saying.
You know.
But I don't think it applies to God.
I'm talking about you, me, or
right, but
a neighbor.
There's something like you're praying, and then you know someone else is praying, and I even to this day, I'll listen to something, and I go, "Man, I wish I would have said it like that." Charlie does that to me all the time. I tease him. I go, "Well, that's the heart I was trying to express, but I didn't do it nearly as well as you just did." Mm-hmm. You know, and the funny thing is, I don't think it matters to God.
Yeah. No, because your heart's in it, no matter what comes
right.
out.
Yeah.
Your heart is in it.
Yeah.
Those are words. It's what your heart is behind the words.
Yeah.
I forgot to say that after all this happened and she got the place, the one I wanted, thank you for all your prayers.
Well,
I mean, you know.
Let's see. The door is opening.
Yeah.
So your uncle now, did he pass then or did he get healed?
Oh, he died.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, if he had come and if he had recovered, it would have been right up there with Keith's praying for the kidney. I mean, he was a 26-year military vet and had a stint in the Corps, then a long stint in the Navy, and then switched over to the Army because he was in photographic intelligence. He didn't like doctors at all. And he was diabetic. His number was like 500. You know, he was taking shots. You know, they were cutting off parts of his body because that's what happened to diabetics. And he just said, because he was pretty much Irish and a hardhead, you know, and he just said, "I'm done doing dialysis." The doctor said, "What do you mean you're done?" "Yeah, it doesn't do a bit of good. I'm done. It's a waste of time." The doctor says, "Well, that's your choice." And, you know, he doesn't have any dialysis treatments. The doctor comes into him one afternoon and says, "Well, Mr. B, I want to thank you for letting me be your care provider. I really, really appreciated getting to know you. And, you know, and I want to wish you all the best." My uncle goes, What are you talking about? You're sounding like this is a goodbye. The doctor says, he's looking at his chart. He says, if you don't have a dialysis treatment the next 12 hours, I won't be talking to you tomorrow. You'll be dead. And he goes, what? He says, you're off the chart. All your numbers are bad. You can't make it like this. Okay, well, why don't you set me up for an appointment? Wheel him down there and get him going for a while. So, it was bad. He had a five quintuplet bypass on his heart at like 71 or 72. He lived hard. I mean, most 26-year military vets, they don't have a long life expectancy because they generally drink and smoke way too much. But I only mention it because I had a chance to witness to him, in a way that I could get through to him. It was not the quiet thing. I took the old proverbial 2x4 and whacked him and said, hey, Marine, it's go time or it's... This parade's gonna pass right by you. And he said, "Well, why? What do you mean?" I said, "It's time for you to decide if you're gonna give your heart to the Lord or not, because you're gonna see him pretty soon. What do you want to tell him?" So he said, "Okay, I get it." So I don't know if he kind of lead him through a prayer, but I said I can do that. And he says, "That's okay. I'm on it." So, it's been. I've been, if I think about it, we all have little situations or circumstances that happened in our life where we witnessed in one way or another. Not, poor old Roberts or, going to be doing a film at 11 kind of thing, just in a quiet way. And you talk about that gal, and you think about the young couple not coming to church. And I think about the gal I had that encounter with on an airplane. And I just go, God's making the way. I mean, sometimes I think we get a little too worked up or worried about how we're going to do, quote unquote, this calling. He's given us all of this, and it seems a shame that we wouldn't share it. And I don't disagree with that. I mean, I'm right there when say it'd be great if we had a way to share that. But I'm going to have to get hit by the proverbial 2x4 before I start going full offense and start proclaiming that the Lord has given me some special or anointed way of getting to a deeper truth, because that road of Christianity is paved with a lot of false prophets, or a lot of people have been lost along the way because the person bringing it wasn't truly being led of the Lord. They were just thinking they were doing what God wanted to and helping speeding up His timetable. I think that ends up being dead stuff.
Yeah.
have we exhausted all of the spiritual talk for you tonight? We sucked you dry.
No.
We can call it a wrap if you're ready. This is something you want to share. He's thinking.
It's kind of exciting a little bit. Steve Paulson. I've known him almost as much as long as, well, before we ever started building even the first part of the church. Because he's the one that called Clark Hughes and got us going on it. And he's 79. He's older than Sue. Because Sue, I heard her age too. But she's 70 years, somewhere in there. But, for him to make a full dedication with the circumstances and with the background and that I'm familiar with is a sovereign act of God.
Yeah, God has not given up on us. We give up on God.
But Stephen always liked me. We've always been good friends. And he also... He really liked Joanne. And he stopped over, and I can't really get going much of any place. And even if I could, I got Chuck to
keep you grounded.
Huh?
Keep you grounded?
Yeah.
In more ways than one.
Well, and then he has to go with you.
Yeah. And so... I'm glad my memory is pretty good, because I have to remember everything for me and everything for him. I give him put him in the shower, you know, I do that a couple of times a week, and they ask us, you know, can he take a shower by himself? And the answer is yeah. But he can't do any two things in sequence by himself. Can he take a shower? Yeah. You tell him, put soap on the brush, get your back wet, now soap up your back. Now what? Okay. Now use your left hand to soap up your right arm. you do.
Yeah.
And if you don't, he turns the water on once it's all. He might not even get totally wet.
Hey, Corky, let's